tonight. Really appreciated the thoughts that were shared tonight on honesty. You know, honesty, he asked the question, why should we be honest? And I thought about giving the simple answer, because it's right. Because it's right. But honesty affects relationships, does it not? We know that. He talked about that a little bit. How that honesty affects relationships. And so I just appreciated the thoughts that were shared. Before we get into our topic this evening, I failed last night. I often, beginning of speaking, I like to, and several of you were asking after the service about our family, how many children we have, and we have 5 children, 3 girls, 2 boys. Our oldest daughter, Crystal, is 25. Our second oldest is Colleen. She is 23. She is married. We had the privilege of just yesterday celebrating our first grandchild's first birthday. And so we had a little birthday cake for her to grab, and she got herself all messy, and we had a good time celebrating her first birthday. Then my oldest son is Christopher. He's 21. And then the second son is 17. His name is Kendrick. And then our youngest daughter is 15, and she is Carmela. We are really enjoying our stage of life. Being a grandpa, I love being a grandpa. I always loved children. Always loved our own children. And now it's just so much fun, you know. My son-in-law and daughter, my daughter's married to Jave and Schlebel. They live in the community. And it's just kind of fun, you know. They come over to Grandpa's house, and we can enjoy having her there. And, you know, come about bedtime, she starts getting a little cranky, and they go home, and we go to bed and sleep. And so it's really enjoyable. We really, really like, I'm just immensely enjoying giving her swing rides. And we have a four-wheeler, and she loves four-wheeler rides, and just enjoy spending time with her. I'm blessed. We are blessed as parents. Our children, we've had the privilege of leading all our children to the Lord. More recently, our 2 youngest, knock on the bedroom door, not at the same time, but different times. It wasn't even during time of meetings. It was just God speaking to their hearts. And the joy of being able to lead our children to Christ. We're looking forward to, in just a couple weeks, having a baptismal service in our congregation. Our 2 youngest are planning to be baptized. That is such a joy. I can't express the joy in my heart. But you know, we dare not, even at this point as parents, just sit back and relax and think that everything is okay. We need to continue on in meeting the needs and encouraging our children, helping them to develop godly character, godly values and principles in their hearts. So important. I'd like to just bow our heads for a word of prayer before we go, Father, here this evening. Our dear God in heaven, tonight we bow in your presence because you are Lord of lords, you are King of kings, you are the one that has created us, you're the one that knows all about us. There is nothing hid from your presence, nothing that you know don't know about us. I pray tonight, as we continue to share on this subject of relationships, especially among the brotherhood and even beyond that, thank you for the word, for your word and the direction that your word gives to us, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the New Testament, the Old Testament, and the privilege that we have to handle your word. I just pray for wisdom and for the presence of your Holy Spirit to be present here tonight. minister to us and meet our needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last evening after the service, I had a brother that reminded me, or I guess challenged me a little bit. I made the statement last night about the Ten Commandments being relevant for us today, and I still feel the same about that. But he did challenge me about, what about the Sabbath day? If that's the case, then we should be celebrating Saturday. And I appreciated the challenge. The point with that is that the concept of the Lord's Day, I don't think has changed. The New Testament is still teaching that, I believe, and it's still part of God's moral law. If God himself, who created heaven and earth, needed to rest the seventh day, who do we as humans think that we don't need that? That's pretty ridiculous in my mind. So I think the concept is there. And we're not going to go into all of that discussion about the Sabbath day, or the Lord's Day, and how that we are to keep it. We could spend the whole evening here just talking about that. Some time ago, I had a series of messages at home on the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure how many messages I preached, but I went through that whole thing of the Ten Commandments, and it was a blessing to myself to be able to share that. So much for that. Last night, we talked a lot about the concept of good relationships and some of the Old Testament scriptures and the fact that we were born in the image of God, and that Trinity, and how that we are meant for relationship. God has created us for relationship. And then we talked a little bit about the fall and how the effects that the fall left on relationships. But Jesus, God himself, provided a way that we can again experience, first of all, a relationship with him, but then it needs to go beyond that. And so tonight, I'm not sure how far we're going to. I was going to begin on another subject tonight, but as I kept studying today, I'm not sure we're not going to spend the rest of the evening on just looking at the concept of good relationship in the Gospels and the New Testament. The New Testament has so much to teach us about this concept of relationships. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, he placed great importance on healthy relationships with God and with our neighbors, or with those in close proximity with us, our brothers, our sisters, our church. He was very clear that it is not enough to love only those who love us. That's, the world can do that. That's pretty easy, to love those that love us. It really doesn't take a lot of effort to do that, does it? You have somebody that likes you and appreciates you and cares about you. That's relatively easy to love a person like that. But God's standard of love for the Christian goes beyond that. It goes much deeper and further than that. And I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. And again, we're speaking about this in the context of the importance of having things right in our relationship with our brothers. But not only with our brothers, but with those without as well. Verse 21. I'm going to begin at verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, now notice the importance that Jesus puts on this. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. What's it talking about when it speaks of bringing thy gift to the altar? And I'll admit, I didn't do a lot of deep study on this just today. I have earlier, but I didn't even pull my notes up on that. I believe what it's talking about, or at least in part what it's talking about, when it talks about bringing thy gift to the altar, I think it can include coming, well, just up front here and presenting something or utilizing your gift in the church. He says, therefore that bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge delivered thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. A lot more could be said about that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that tonight, but I'd like to drop down now to verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I'd like to ask the question with this passage of Scripture, and I want your response. What are some principles taught in this passage about relationships? What are some principles taught in this passage about relationships? And I realize this kind of goes beyond, I know we're kind of trying to zero in a little bit on brotherhood relationships, and I realize that this goes some beyond that, and we're going to be looking at that a little bit tonight. Because I think it has a lot to do with other things in our Christian life. What are some things? What are some principles here?
Verse 38 talks about getting even. And Jesus teaches that we're to not resist evil. And I think that's an opportunity to be a friend rather than getting even.
Okay, very good. Thank you. So number one, we could say resist not evil. What are some more? Okay. The principle of non-resistance. Okay, so that's more than just the Mennonite doctrine, right? Okay. Not taking advantage of someone. Thank you. Yes. Go beyond what's required or expected. These are principles in the New Testament. Some more.
Love your enemies.
Do Christians have enemies? Okay. I'd like to hear a little more response on that. Do Christians have enemies?
The world will hate us, Jesus said.
That's right. The world will hate us. But in our relationship with the world, or those that are enemies of the gospel of Christ, in our personal perception, we're not to have enemies. We don't have enemies as Christians. We should not have, because it doesn't coincide with Scripture for us in our hearts to have enemies. Am I right? I think so. Now, we will have enemies because there are enemies of the cross of Christ. That will always be. There's always going to be people that do not like Christians. That's just a part of it. All right, what are some more? Huh? Make effort to be reconciled. That's right. Okay. And that I think has to do a little bit with what he said. Making effort to be reconciled. Okay. Good. I like that. What are we supposed to do when someone mistreats us? What are we supposed to do when somebody does us wrong? Love them. What else? Pray for them. That this is something that I think we as Christians don't tap into enough. There is tremendous power in prayer. And I think when we're willing to avail ourselves to prayer, things begin to happen. Things begin to happen. Because there's an almighty God at work. Anything else? I appreciated your comments on that. One more that I'd like to look at a little bit. And it talks about lawsuits. How are we as Christians to handle lawsuits? Maybe none of you were ever involved in that. I don't know. I'm going to tell you a little story about myself. A little over a year ago, I got home from work one day, and this big certified envelope was laying on the counter. My wife had gotten it. It was delivered to us right to our door. I didn't know anything about what was going on. I knew nothing of what was happening. Open up the envelope, and here it was, a suit against my business from one of our large home builders in the community. The suit had to do with copyright infringement. What had happened was, and I was totally unaware of this whole thing. What had happened was, I had a lady come to me that wanted to build a house. Just prior to that, she walked in through the doors of this company, walked out the door with one of their books. And she brought the book to me and she said, "This is the house I'd like to build." And I said, "I can't. I won't build that house. It's their copyrighted." But I was under the impression that you can take a plan, and I have my own computerized program. I do all my own plans. And as long as you make some revisions and changes and do some things differently, you're clear. That's the impression I was under. Not aware of the fact that more recently, those laws changed to saying that anything that is the same or similar to it. The fact of the matter was, as the house turned out and was finished, the front appearance was similar to it. It wasn't even exactly the same, but it was similar to it. Side elevations, not even identifiable, the one side especially. But the fact of the matter was, I was being sued $600,000 for copyright infringement. I looked at that thing, there was a stack of papers, I don't know how thick. I read through that thing, and I told Rose, I said, "There is no use I try to even fight this. I'm not even going to go there. I'm not going to go there." I was in the suit along with the lady that I built the house for. She had built the house to accommodate caring for her mother. So it was a single lady. She was in the suit, and her mother financed the house, and she was in the suit. We three together were in this lawsuit. What did I do? What do I do with this? She called me up, and she wondered if I got it. Yep, I did. And she said, "Would you go with me to my attorney?" I didn't even have an active attorney at that point. I said, "Yeah, I'll go with you." And I told Rose right from the start, I said, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to look up who the CEO is of this company, and I'm going to pay him a visit. But I wanted to make sure of the legality of that case. So when we met with that attorney, I asked the attorney, I said, "Is it okay for me to do a personal visit with the CEO of the company?" He said, "Yeah, there's nothing in the laws that you can't do that." But he said, "I don't recommend it." That's all I needed to hear. I got a committee together from our church, my two other co-pastors, and several other men, and another man from our community that was very knowledgeable with some of those things. We prayed, we sought the Lord's face, and we decided that we're going to make a visit to his office unnoticed. I wasn't going to even call him and tell him what I'm coming or what I'm coming for. I was just going to stop in. Me and I think there was two others that went with me. We met the man. And I just shared my conviction. I told him what I'm there for. And I said, "I'm under the persuasion and belief that when we face situations like this, there's a godly way. I'm here to reconcile. I'm here to make things right." I said, "What can we do to settle this?" I said, "I'm in the conviction that we can settle these things without going through court and attorneys. And by the way, copyright infringement is federal offense. And it takes special attorneys. For me to just have an attorney come in and look at it would have cost me over $2,000 without even any work." We went there and we visited, and we had an amazing visit with that man. Backing up a little bit, and I'm just sharing this too, to share with you the value of community, the value of church. On my way to that office, I drove by our church. There was not only one, two, or three vehicles there. Our church had loaded with vehicles. The men had decided to get together and pray. That's tremendous. That's powerful. To shorten the story up, we ended up being able to settle out of court. I never hired an attorney. We made peace. It didn't all happen that day. I ended up needing to make another trip. They made an offer for settlement, and we took the offer, and it was within our means. I say that to say that I believe Christian principles work even in our day. They work. I had a choice of getting angry and upset about that, getting frustrated. Granted, I lost sleep. But I committed it to prayer, and I began praying for these people. I began praying for the salvation of their souls. And I discovered the CEO owner was in his 70s and not even hardly involved anymore. He didn't even know about it. But we became friends through that instance. Brothers and sisters, I share that to the glory of God, that when we apply biblical principles to our everyday life and experience, it works. Now, I'm not saying that every time it works out just like this, but in our experience it did. And I give glory to God for that. Was it tough? Was it hard? Yes, it wasn't easy to go through that. And I experienced a loss, but it was within our means. I'm still in business. I'll give you an example of another case of another contractor in our community that was sued for the same thing. He got angry. He got mad. He hired an attorney. He tried to fight the thing. He ended up losing his business and ended up, I don't know what he paid. But I'm here to tell you that godly principles put to practice, I still believe, work. They work. The Christian's call is to believe right doctrine, true doctrine, the doctrine of the Scripture, but is not just a matter of stating right doctrine, though that is so important. Neither is it merely to be that which can be explained by natural talent or character or energy. The Christian is not called to present merely another message in the same way as all other messages are presented or all other religions are presented. We must understand that it is not only important what we do, but how we do it. But how we do it. The message of love. The message of non-resistance. The message of loving our enemies. The message of praying for our enemies. And you know what? Something began to happen in my heart when I began to pray for them. I began to look at them in a totally different way. I began to have a burden on my heart because it at least appeared to me like this was kind of a selfish interest of their own. And I knew that money will never buy happiness and satisfaction. The other thing I learned from that was all that we owned, all that we possess, are they really our own? Are they really our own? I finally told God, God, my things are yours. If this is what it takes to glorify you, do it. That wasn't easy to do. I'll admit that. you know what? It brought peace. It brought peace. God has always intended that Christians should be the evidence, the demonstration of Christ's victory on the cross. What happened at the cross? Christ had victory over death. He resurrected. He gained power because he gave himself as a sacrifice. Remember in the garden, Jesus, three times he prayed, not my will, but thine be. He prayed, take this cup away from me. But he committed his will to the will of the Heavenly Father. Victory. Victory at the cross. Christians need to exemplify that. Jesus makes a profound statement in John chapter 13, and I think that was read here last evening. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. All men will know that ye are my disciples. How? Let's hear it. If you love one another. Do we believe that tonight? Do we really believe the impact of that message that Jesus gave? I believe, I'm going to read a quote by a man named Schaefer that says it, that puts it this way. In the midst of the world, in the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon his authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born again. Christians, on the basis of our observable love towards all Christians. That's frightening, is it not? Jesus turns to the world and says, I have something to say to you. On the basis of my authority, I give you a right. You may judge whether or not an individual is a Christian on the basis of the love he shows to all Christians. Here Jesus is talking about our responsibility as individuals and as groups to so love all other true Christians that the world will have no valid reason for saying that we are not Christians. We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. This is the whole point. The world is going to judge whether Jesus has been sent by the Father on the basis of something that is open to observation. Schaefer continues. He says, you cannot expect the world to understand doctrinal differences, especially in our day when the existence of truth and absolutes are considered unthinkable, even as concepts. We cannot expect the world to understand that on the basis of the holiness of God, we are having a different kind of difference because we are dealing with God's absolutes. But when they see the differences among true Christians who also show an observable unity, this will open the way for them to consider the true Christianity and Christ's claim that the Father did send the Son. Our love must have a form from the world. Our love must have a form that the world may observe. It must be seeable. End of quote. I thought a lot about this in the last several days. Then I look at the landscape of Christianity today. And I look at even some of our own plain churches and the struggle that we're faced with. And then I hear of people that walk out our doors I can tell you of an example of the story of a young man that wasn't from our church, wasn't in our church, that sat in a meeting much like this. After the meeting, I don't know what all took place, but there was something going on in the brotherhood. He walked out that door and he said, "I'm never coming back again." Now, I realized that he probably had issues in his life that needed to be taken care of. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, our testimony to the world, our testimony to our even some of our own people, is going to be affected when we do not apply the principles of God's word in loving each other. And I'm not here to say that I have all the answers of all these things. I don't. I don't know sometimes how we can work through some of these things. But I'm convinced that God's word has the answer. But Jesus is looking to you and I. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer for the church. I'm going to turn to that. I love that prayer. I love that passage of scripture in John chapter 17. I think this prayer tells us a lot about the heartbeat of Jesus himself. Jesus, our Redeemer. This was his heartbeat. This was his heart's cry for his people. I don't think I'm going to read this whole prayer. I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." I'd like to pause there a little bit. The church of Jesus Christ needs to glorify Jesus Christ. We must glorify Jesus Christ. That is our calling. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, their oneness. And Jesus is praying to the Father and saying, keep them and help them to be one as we are one. "Why was with them in the world? I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I spake in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the word hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one." Here it says again. Can we feel the heartbeat of Jesus? "That they may be one. That they may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them," again, "that they may be one, even as we are one. I am them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Here we have it again. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou lovest them as thou hast loved me. Jesus' prayer for the church is that we may be one. How are we doing with that? Going on into the New Testament, Apostle Paul urges the church members to live a genuine Christian life, worthy of the calling they had received. Paul describes what he has in mind when he calls the church to live in true Christianity. Being completely humble, being completely gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort possible to keep peace and unity, speaking the truth to the neighbor because there is just one body, controlling anger, not letting it offend the neighbor, speaking not to destroy but to build, encourage, and benefit those who listen. Getting rid of all bitterness, anger, slander, and any form of malice, and forgiving each other as Christ forgave the church. This was the plea of Apostle Paul. It is evident that for Paul's good relationships, unity and love among believers was not an option. We could turn to the book of 1 John. John makes it clear that if things are not right in our relationships on a brotherhood level, he asks the question, how can it be right with God? And I echo that. I do not believe that we can claim to be living for Christ when we have animosity in our hearts, when we are allowing bitterness towards the brotherhood, anger, resentment. Our relationship with God is not right. I think I can say that from the authority of Scripture. I'm not judging you. I'm saying it from the authority of Scripture. When we allow those things to, when we tolerate those things to be going on in our life, and we harbor that sin in our life, we cannot have a proper relationship with God. The Bible is clear. I'd like to tell you a little story of something that happened a number of years ago. There was a man in the state of Ohio that was walking down the street, and he had a heart attack. In that experience, he had a vision, or either he went into the realms of eternity for a short time. Now, as he was walking up towards the big lights, he saw the big lights. Suddenly there was an angel or somebody, something that an angelic being that came to him and said, No, stop. You can't go any further. You can't go there. You have animosity in your heart. Now, at that time, he woke up in the hospital. And he thought about that, and he knew exactly what person he needs to go make things right. And I'm here to tell you that tonight, because it's just that serious. It's just that serious. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking about something like that in your mind, you need to repent. You need to take care of that, because I don't believe there's room for those kind of things in the realms of heaven. Forgiveness, and I'd like to talk some evening about forgiveness, but it is so important. It is so extremely important. Oh, I could tell you stories of people that have taken the path of holding grudges and holding animosity, tried to live the Christian life, were defeated, until they were willing to admit to their failure. People do not become children of God by their own good deeds. To be born of God is a gift of God's love, which calls forth and enables Christians' love. Yet, love united to Christological confession is the one unfailing test of those who truly are God's children. Where there is no love at work, there is no Christianity. This implies that Christianity is not purely a matter of individual salvation. I'm reading this as a quote. Since love cannot be practiced by one person alone, knowing God, loving, being confident of eternal life, all the things that we might consider spiritual are real only in concrete living in community with other human beings. Beloved, let us love one another. I think what this writer is saying is that to be able to exercise this love amongst the brotherhood, you know, we're in our day and age, we are living in a time and era of time when people want to do their own thing. They think they can go out. There are people that are home churching, doing their own. They don't want to have the responsibility of church. They don't want to have the accountability of church life. And I'm not here to judge those people. But I'm telling you, under the tenor of Scripture, the New Testament teaching, I don't find it there. Christian love has to be with others. We have to involve ourselves with others in the community of the church. You know, sometimes when I stop and consider that and how we value the church, I just gave you an example of my own experience and the beauty and power when our people love each other, they care for each other, we pray together. There is a tremendous missing ingredient when we take the path of individualism. Tremendous missing ingredients. And I'm here to speak against that tonight, because I'm burdened with that. We, as Anabaptist people, are being faced with some of these issues today. I have a burden for that. It just doesn't coincide with the New Testament and Scripture. Beyond all of that, we cannot live that kind of life without the new birth and experiencing agape love. Agape love is a love that goes beyond common love, if I dare call it that way. The world, like we read tonight, the world, people can love each other on the basis of friendship, on the basis of, I'm okay with you as long as you treat me okay. But when we experience the new birth in our hearts, and we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, there is a love that will develop within our hearts that is going to go way beyond that of other love. Agape love, as modeled by Christ, is not based on feeling. Rather, it is a determined act of the will, a joyful resolve to put the welfare of others above our own. To put the welfare of others above our own. Brothers and sisters, if we're not willing to practice that in the community of the church, we're in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble. That is, Christ living within us through His Holy Spirit and permitting Him to live and reach out through us. We choose to exercise it. We choose to exercise it. We must exercise it. It is a divine gift made real by the Holy Spirit. It is primarily an active determination of the will. You see, we all have a will, don't we? We do have a will. What does the Bible teach us that we're supposed to do with our own will? We're supposed to crucify that will. We are supposed to lay our own will down. Why? For the sake of the brethren. For the sake of the brethren. So important. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. This is just another scripture to confirm this whole idea that if we do not love our brother, neither can the love of Christ dwell within us. This agape love is only known by the actions it prompts. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, meaning practice, and in truth, meaning sincerity. This is the call of you and I today. How are we doing? How are we doing? I'd just like to lay that challenge before us tonight. That I believe it is possible in the brotherhood for us to get along. I'm convinced it is. But you know what? It takes humility. It takes a breaking of my own will at times. It takes a giving up. It takes agape love. And it's meant for us to possess. God wants us to possess it. It's there. Can we possess it? Can we get it? We can. It's there for us. So I'd just like to encourage you and leave that with you tonight. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'd like to share on relationships within the brotherhood, on character, the real you. But I'll be talking about that tomorrow night. God bless you, and you have a good evening.